Shall we turn in our Bibles to the second epistle of Peter? The second epistle of Peter, reading in chapter 1, at verse 1, going down through verse 11. Peter, writing by the Holy Spirit, to say, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us the exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers, sharers together of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add or supply in your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance or self-control, and to temperance patience or endurance, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness or affection, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he hath been purged from his old or former sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance, and may I read it if I recall correctly, the translation of Weymouth, for a triumphant admission shall be ministered unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his precious word. The Spirit of God has certainly brought to our attention and to our hearts and to our consciences in the times we've already been together one of the most needful themes that I believe is needing to be emphasized in our present day, particularly amongst the people of God, as well as to those who may be outside the realm of Christian profession. And that theme has been spirituality, and how great is the need, wherever we may look, amongst God's dear people as well as in the world, how great is the need of spirituality. Last night in our message we mentioned from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 the fact that the ideal person that God will command is the one of whom he says, he that is spiritual. It might be well true and faithful to say that a spiritual state should be and is, according to the word of God, the normal condition of a believer. Can I repeat that? The spiritual state should be the normal condition of every believer. There are some believers who may truthfully attain to that realm of being a spiritual believer. But then there is also the possibility, when having attained to it, we may not maintain it. For it is possible, without question of doubt, to digress from a spiritual condition into a lower one, which we touched upon last night as being a carnal man. But the spiritual is the ideal, as well as the normal, that God requires and expects and desires from his beloved people. But let me repeat again, though the state may be attained to, it may often be difficult to maintain it. And I believe in the days that we are living in, we are living in days where it is more difficult to maintain spirituality than ever before in your lifetime as well as in mine. Beloved Apostle Peter has written in his last epistle, very similarly as Paul did in 2 Timothy, very similarly as Jude the Apostle wrote in his letter, concerning the dangers and the difficulties of the closing days of Christianity upon the earth. Now, I don't know whether you understand that the day coming and a moment coming when Christianity will end in its testimony upon the earth. We believe the commencement of that testimony was Pentecost. We also believe, according to the Word of God, the consummation of it will be the coming again of the Lord for His people, which we often call, and properly from the Word of God, that wonderful translation and the rapture of the saints recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But whether it be the writing of Paul in 2 Timothy, or the epistle of Jude, or even the writing of 2 Peter, the last of his epistles, they each write concerning the difficulties of the closing days. And Peter particularly is concerned regarding the spiritual diligence of God's people in the closing days of the age. You may have noted, if ever you've read the epistle through, the emphasis of the word diligence or diligent again and again. We would like to speak upon that theme relative to spirituality, the need of spiritual diligence, and that we need to maintain it. Peter in his epistle marks out some of the dangers that can affect the spiritual state of God's people as well as many others. You particularly find in chapter 2, he mentions the abundance of false teachers. And in the abundance of false teaching which prevails at the end of the Christian age, there are certain dangers. One danger is, such false teaching will lead and does lead many souls astray from the truth of God, the knowledge of salvation, and leads them to an eternal perdition. For if you follow not the truth of God's word in the gospel, in the salvation that Christ has provided, there's no other way of salvation. For there's none other name under heaven given among men, on earth among men, whereby we must be saved. And Peter remarks, the danger in the last days can be that many are led to perdition by following false teaching. And may I aptly remark, in my humble, candid opinion, there is more abundance of false teaching present in the world, contrary to the Word of God, than that which is the truth of God. The second danger that Peter mentioned is very obvious, that the spirit of lethargy and apathy can come upon God's people, and in the closing days of difficulty and stress and strain, it is certainly possible, and often too probable, that the believer does not maintain his and her spirituality and becomes sleepy, spiritually asleep. You may have noted in the reading of this epistle, if you've read it through, Peter mentions, I bring you no new truth, but I would stir up your pure mind. And he writes to stir up the conscience, to stir up the heart, to stir up the souls of God's people relative to their faithfulness in being spiritually diligent. But then Peter very properly and very beautifully, as he writes of spiritual diligence, he gives one of the greatest incentives for it that you could ever find. As you read in chapter 1, particularly from verse 16 through 21 to the end of that chapter, Peter relates of an occasion when he, together with James and John, witnessed one of the most tremendous sights that ever was given humanity the privilege of seeing, but was isolated to these three disciples. He gives testimony of the transfiguration scene when the Lord Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know the story, I'm sure. As Christ was transfigured, his face did shine as the sun. His garment was as white as the light. And with him appeared in glory, shining in glory, Moses on one hand, Elijah on the other. This was a fulfillment of the words the Lord Jesus had spoken in the preceding day, perhaps, or a few days before, that there were some standing by who would not die till they had seen the Son of Man coming in power and glory. And what Peter and James and John saw was a preview of the coming glory of the Savior when he returns back to the earth in power and dominion and glory. And Peter says, we were with him in the Holy Mount. We saw his majesty. And to Peter and James and John was given not only the anticipation, but an advanced presentation of the glory of the coming kingdom. Moses and Elijah representing the saints who shall come with the Lord. Did not Jude write the message of Enoch of old? Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And thus, that was an incentive to the heart of Peter. And Peter relates it. We were with him in that holy mount. We witnessed his majesty. We saw his glory. And he presents it as an incentive. There is a kingdom coming, one of great glory. Then also he adds very faithfully, not only what he saw with James and John, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. For the word of prophecy, and may I suggest, the word of prophecy is perhaps one of the greatest subjects in content, perhaps not in importance, but in content you find in the word of God. The prophetic scriptures, which particularly we find the Old Testament prophecies filled with, as well as many other portions too. And so Peter declares a fact that he desires the believer to keep before him and before her. There is a kingdom coming, a glorious kingdom. May I add, when you study the epistles, you'll find three great lines of truth in them. You'll find what we call Christ truth, meaning truth presenting to our hearts the blessedness and the glory of the person of Christ. And you will chiefly find that it is the ministry of John that presents, John the Apostle, that presents the person of Christ as none other writer. Then we have what is called church truth. And to that we are indebted to the ministry of the beloved Apostle Paul, to whom God gave the knowledge, the revelation of what the church is in its character, in its function, as well as its coming destiny. And for all church truth, please don't relegate out of your thinking and studying the epistles of Paul. And then we have kingdom truth. Now, kingdom truth is not a New Testament truth alone. It's way back in the Old Testament, seen again and again and again in its presentation. And Peter is presenting to us the coming glory of a kingdom when our Lord Jesus will reign, not only over the millennial earth, but even an everlasting kingdom. Now, my fellow believer, let me make a distinction for you before going further. There is a great distinction between going into the Father's house and then going into the glory of the kingdom. Every believer in the Lord Jesus, and let me quote his words from John 14 when he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Father's home, every child belongs in the Father's family. Every child will be received and welcomed together with all of them in the same blessed way of love that the Father will show. As his children, they'll be welcomed into the home. Beloved, did you ever consider there's the great, not only millennial, but eternal administration of an everlasting kingdom. The extent and the vastness of that kingdom is beyond your comprehension and mine. As one of our brethren quoted in his prayer, that God has highly exalted Jesus, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things on earth, of things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me impress upon you the celestial realm, the terrestrial realm, the infernal realm, the whole universe will ultimately bow and acknowledge the Lordship of Christ, even in the caverns of the lost and the doomed. My beloved, may I say very frankly, the administration of any earthly kingdom is not worth speaking of in contrast to the administration of a universal kingdom over the whole universe. And my fellow believer, look, you and I will have a part in that administration. But may I say, it will depend as to what will be our part in the glory of that administration upon our present spiritual diligence. Peter writes in the opening of the book, as we have read, concerning that diligence. First of all, as we think of spiritual diligence from verse 1 through 4, Peter tells the foundation of it. And very briefly, in the foundation of it, Peter emphasizes, and we speak very abruptly and quickly of it, he emphasizes his foundation, his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the obtaining of that righteousness through faith unto salvation by trusting the Savior. May I say frankly, I never had any spiritual diligence until the Lord saved my soul. Until one night, thanks to his name, ultimately after many months, he brought me to the acceptance of the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And I thank God for that moment. And from that day, there has been, to some degree, and one cannot boast of it in its greatness at all, but there has been in some measure the joy of knowing spiritual diligence and the enjoyment of spiritual things. Please let me say, as we did last night, the natural man perceiveth not the things which be of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And if you don't know anything of the spiritual things of God, get saved. Make sure that the Lord is your Savior. And become, as Peter writes, a partaker of that life of God, the divine nature, with all the exceeding precious promises to go on with. But I want you to dwell with me particularly on verses 5, 6, and 7. In chapter 1 of this epistle, there we have the marks, the exact replicas, the true characteristics that Peter describes that mark the believer when spiritually diligent. Note again the foundation, as Peter writes, as you perhaps noticed in verse 5, beside this, meaning beside faith in the Lord Jesus, in addition to this, giving all diligence, and may I suggest the word properly would be not just a matter of addition, but supply in your faith. You begin by faith. You must go on by faith. Then supply in your faith, and note what he adds. Supply virtue, and then to virtue, supply knowledge. Now what does Peter mean? Here are the two introductory marks and characteristics of spirituality. Virtue. And what it implies immediately is this: a change of living, a change of life, a new way to live. As one of the old hymn writers has expressed it properly, what a wonderful change came into my heart, into my life, since Jesus came into my heart. And our proper the evidence should be as John the Apostle writes, particularly in his first epistle, that the evidence of salvation is without question of doubt. The change in the life and the obedience of the heart to do the will of God. And certainly we would confess, as James writes, show me your faith, he says, I'll show you my faith by my works. For faith without works is dead, and virtue is a change in the direction of the life, as well as in the character of the life. I think of the question that was once raised in a Sunday school class. One young child, a young girl in the Sunday school, had taken Christ as her Savior, professedly, and one of the teachers came to her brother and said, tell me, do you really think your sister is a Christian? Do you really believe that she's saved? He thought for a moment, and then he answered and said, you know, I really think she's real. I notice she doesn't sweep the dirt under the carpet anymore like she used to. Well, you may think it a small thing, but it was a good indication. Oh, beloved, there is no question of doubt. The first mark of a spiritual person will be the change when Christ comes in. And then second, there will be knowledge. And may I suggest, the meaning of the word is acquiring knowledge. We mentioned last night the words of Peter in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, when he said to the newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And then as you go to 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May I paraphrase the words of Jesus in John 17, verse 3? As he prayed to the Father, and to the Father he said, this is life eternal, that they may know thee and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. May I paraphrase the words? This is eternal life, going on and on and on and on forever, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Beloved, may I say, the knowledge of God you will never exhaust. It is illimitable in its vastness and in its greatness. And I've got every expectation that when eternal glory comes, I'm going on and on and on and on to know more of God and His dear Son. What a theme. Never matriculate. You'll never get a diploma of graduation. Bless your soul. Not even down here. What a school to be in. And thus you can see the marks of spiritual diligence, the change in life, and then the desire and the effort to know more through the Word of God of the one you've found. Now those are two active elements. Virtue, grace. Now look at the next two. Virtue and knowledge. Now look at the next two. And in the next two you'll find something more passive in character. To knowledge, self-control. And then to self-control, patience or endurance. Self-control? Beloved, how sad, we confess, there has been and there can yet be the possibility in the life of a believer, though they may have grown in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and His precious word, that at a weak moment they can spoil that testimony by departing into paths of disobedience and even passionate sin. For the word in the Greek text suggests losing the control of the passions of the body. And beloved, we say it solemnly and sadly, the testimony can indeed go down in defeat. The soul will be saved, but the testimony lowered. And so the mark of spiritual diligence, may I point it out, it's control over the inner man. You know, the one I have the greatest trouble with is not my wife, is not my children, not my grandchildren or my great-grandchildren, though sometimes I do get a little heated up. But the greatest person that gives me trouble is I, me, and myself and company. Myself. Control. Paul said, I keep under my body I forfeit my body to be kept in control. And then, that also wonderful attitude toward the testings and trials of life. Not only control over the inner man, but over the outward circumstances. Endurance, patience or endurance. When as a young Christian, one of my friends told me the story of a dear old lady that said when she got into trouble and difficulty, her greatest comfort was that old verse, grin and bear it. Well, you know, for a long time I tried to find that verse. I was only in my early teens. And then one day going down this text in Peter and taking the Greek lexicon and looking at the Greek words, their meaning, all of a sudden I came to the word patience. And I looked at Thayer's lexicon, to be exact, and found that he explained it as being, meaning endurance. But went on to say it was cheerful and hopeful endurance. Oh, I said, I found the old lady's verse at last. It's not what I go through, but it's how I go through that counts. How do you go through your testing? You'll get through all right. Like the old fellow said, his favorite verse when he was in trouble was that expression so frequently in the Word of God, he came to pass, he came to pass, he came to pass. He knew it hadn't come to stay. But the main thing is, how do you go through your testings? Enduring. Patience. Endurance. My, how we need it. May I say, I still need that. But it's a mark of spiritual diligence. Please note these characteristics. I think you'll recognize that every characteristic is a reflection of the character of Christ that should be found in the believer. And then as you follow patience or endurance, added to that, godliness. And there's a wonderful progression. Faith, virtue, and then knowledge, and self-control, and then endurance, producing what? Godlikeness. Oh, to be more like Him, godliness. My beloved, you and I may never have to apologize for godliness, but we sure have to apologize when we're not godly and confess it with shame. Godliness. May I again repeat? Look. These marks of diligence are not what we do, but what we are. The character is more important, first, than what you may do. And then follows, properly, to godliness, brotherly affection. The word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. You don't find much of it up there when you go, but anyway, it means the brotherly love toward all the saints. I may not always be able to like what the saints may do or what the saints may be. One dear brother who took exception to something I taught tried to correct me relative to the Lord's coming. He was an amillennialist. He explained his situation. He told me what he believed, that there would be no literal kingdom for Israel. And as he told me that, I listened carefully. I made sure that I understood him exactly. And when I found exactly what he meant and what he had said, he thought he had converted me. Then I said to him, brother, I must heartily disagree with you. He shocked him. Oh, he said, we can be friends, can't we? Oh, I looked at him with a smile. I said, friends? I said, I've got to love you. But I want to tell you one thing. When the rapture comes, I hope I go up alongside of you and I tell you all the way up. I told you so. Certainly I disagreed with him when it was not according to what I felt was the word of God. Have I to stop loving him? Never. It's a mark of spiritual character when you can love those with whom you may disagree and cannot even walk along with them sometimes in their path of disobedience. And then last of all, you see, it rises to that highest point of love. That love which is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now here are the marks of spiritual diligence. Note them very carefully. Very simply, there are 7 of them in number. Following the basic foundation of faith, you have them given by the apostle: virtue, knowledge, self-control or temperance, and patience or endurance, godliness, brotherly affection, and last of all, that love that God has shown to the whole world, that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, note verse 9 and 10, please. 8 and 9, rather. Note verse 5, 8 and 9. And you will find in verse 8 and 9 the proof as to whether you have it. In verse 8, it's the positive side of it. For if these things be where? In you. The dear brother that led me to Christ back in 1914, in my younger days, as he often wrote to me to encourage me, said on one occasion, "Johnny, the Lord is more concerned about what He can do in you than what He can do through you. And may I add, He is more concerned about what He can do in me, because that's about all He'll be able to do through me, what He's done in me. He can do no more through you than what He's been able to do in you. You can do no more for anyone else but what God has done for you. I cannot do any more for you and give more to you, as I'm seeking to do today, than what God's given me." And says the apostle, if these things be where? In you, and not only dwelling in you permanently, but abounding. Thank God. You can abound in faith. You can abound in virtue. You can increase in knowledge. You can increase in all these virtues. And may I add again, the Christian life is not merely a school, it's a growth. You grow day by day. Hallelujah. I hope you're growing up. Remember when your kids were small? Well, some of you don't remember back that far. But anyway, some of us who do, over the kitchen doorway, they usually stood by the side of the door still and put a pencil mark where they were growing as their heads kept going higher and higher to see how they were growing. And beloved, may I say again, it's a growth within. The character and the testimony. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you. They make you. My beloved, may I say frankly, it's my Christian character. My Christian character. My Christian testimony in the Lord that alone can make me what I ought to be for Him. It's what I am that is more important before what I do. They make you that you'll never be idle or barren or idle. And, as the apostle says, unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now, the negative side is shown in verse 9. He that lacketh these things, the one that's not going on diligently, he that lacketh these things is blind, spiritually short-sighted. He's forgotten the Lord saved him. Oh, you say, I'll never forget the Lord saved him. Please let me say, you may not. You may be able to remember the day, the hour, and the moment. But the way you live, you can show you've forgotten it. And I say very humbly and sorrowfully, there are too many Christians that are showing by their lives, though saved, they've forgotten that wonderful salvation that God gave them. That He delivered them from their former sin. Now please note the result of it quickly. As you go to verse 10, note the end of it. For if these things, beware, if you do these things, you'll never fall. A present steadfastness. Peter fell. I wonder when he wrote these words, he remembered that fall. But to you and to me he writes, if you'll do what I'm writing, you'll never fall. You'll have a present steadfastness through. And then there'll be a future result. The triumphant admission into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Beloved, may I ask again, will it be worth? Will it be compensation sufficient to lay down your life in spiritual diligence to serve and be for the Lord as you should here upon the earth? And in spirituality, give Him the place in your heart and life for his honor and glory, whatever the cost may be, to shine in that coming day according to his reward in his everlasting kingdom. Beloved, let me say, keep your eye on the kingdom as well as the king. What you are down in as a believer will give you your place in the glory of the kingdom. Oh, may God help us to be spiritually diligent for his name's sake. Amen.